Well, today, as we get into our study, you may recall a few weeks ago, I was teaching and sharing about real blessings, right? And we talked about how real blessings are really found by seeking first the kingdom of God, right? We remember that story, hopefully. If you weren't, then you can listen on the internet. But you know the story. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto us. We know that. But, it was really a message about trusting Him to bless you and bless me with these things and those things that He wants us to have, and at the same time withholding the things that He doesn't want us to have because He knows best. And we talked a lot about just trusting Him, you see? And so now, this whole idea of trusting Him really comes down to what this word means, to be blessed, right? And we talked about that. And we know in the original language, the word is literally translated, "Oh, how happy." And so that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today, is that difference between being, "Oh, how happy," and "Oh, how sad." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. As we see the candle lit and just reminding us of the blessed hope of you, as we cannot wait to see you. It's going to be an amazing, amazing event, Lord, as you'll wash and wipe every tear from our eyes, Lord, and make all things new. And we're so grateful, Lord, for the hope we have in you. And today, Lord, we just want to draw closer to you through your word, through our devotion. Lord, please help us not fall away, but to seek you, Lord, and draw closer to you now, as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so again, this word blessed is really, literally, oh, how happy I feel. I'm just so happy to be with Jesus, right? And that's what the real spiritual blessings we're talking about. Now, the opposite of "oh, how happy," as you already know because I gave you the title, would be "oh, how sad," right? And so that's something that none of us want to be in that state of "oh, how sad," do we? But this idea of "oh, how sad," if we draw closer to God, if we do that, and that's the key to finding real blessings, right? Then, of course, the opposite is naturally true as well. The further and further away we get from God, then the sadder and sadder one's life is going to become, spiritually speaking. Now, I'm not talking right now about the physical amenities. I'm not talking about our health. I'm not talking about relationships, etc. We're not talking about those things. I'm talking about the emptiness of our soul, you see, that could only be filled or satisfied by Jesus Christ and His love alone. Now, in Matthew, we read, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" It's interesting because we all think that if we only had this, or if we only had that, or we only had her, or him, or whatever, then we would be so blessed. Oh, how happy we would be if we had those things, right? But that's the lie that Satan wants you to buy. That's the lie that Satan wants you to believe in. But it's not true. And many of us know that. In fact, the more you get, the emptier you're going to realize you are. And why is that? It's because you begin to realize that those things that you thought would bring you hope and would bring you fulfillment, they left you just emptier than you were before. And those things really didn't satisfy. Because now that you have it, what's next? You see? And so, oh, how sad It is when people begin to realize really how hopeless this life is apart from Christ. And true blessings, satisfaction, purpose, meaning, hope, all these things money can't buy and relationships can't give you because they're only temporal at best, you see. They can only be found by seeking and finding and abiding in our Lord Jesus Christ and in His love, you see. Now, basically what I'm talking about is kind of summed up in this one word here. It's just talking about distance, right? We're talking about distance. You know, in James, it says to draw near to God and He will draw near to you. So being close to Jesus, blessed. Oh, how happy. Versus being far away from Jesus. Oh, how sad. Now, one of Jesus' original 12 disciples, Simon Peter, he understood this probably more than any other disciple. And some of you know his story. We're going to talk about it to remind you. But you know, there's something special, you know, about Simon Peter. If you know his character, church history tells us he was a rather large man in physical stature, and he was very impulsive, as we read, but yet very lovable at the same time. And so we just imagine this big, lovable guy, you know, and very strong, but yet he's very kind. We could imagine, but you know, because of his impulsiveness, he got in trouble. He tend to have a foot and mouth disease. It's just something we do. We put our foot in our mouth. He would often speak his mind, right? And he would say things impulsively that he was thinking, whether it was right or whether it was wrong. And sometimes he was right and sometimes he was wrong, right? But as many of you know, Peter, he found himself in a place where he was so far away from Jesus. So far away that, as you know, he denied Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. And you guys know the story. We'll talk about it today. And so, I want to look right here and show you that this denial, what it led to. And here we see the denial and what it led to. It led to Peter weeping bitterly, you see. Oh, how sad that state is. Now, understand, this place that Simon Peter found himself at, it didn't just happen all of a sudden. It wasn't just, oh, I just started crying out of nowhere and denied Jesus out of nowhere. No, it was a process, you see. And I want to take a closer look at this process in the Gospels so we can learn from it, lest we fall and make the same mistakes. So our story kind of begins in, as you know the story, in the upper room where Jesus was having the Passover meal. And we call it the Last Supper, right? Where He had just instituted the Sacrament of Communion, and which we're going to partake of next week, matter of fact, together. But shortly after this whole meal and all the rest, Jesus spoke to Simon Peter. And this is where we pick up our story here in Luke 22:31. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. And now later on that evening, they went up to the Mount of Olives, as you know. And we pick up the story here in Mark, where it says, "And Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And 30, Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they, all the disciples, all said likewise. So what we see here is warning number one, our attitude. Our attitude. The first step away from Jesus and towards denial is that, oh, so subtle, self-confident attitude that we can have, right? The Apostle Paul, he warned us of such attitudes. He said this, he said, Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Okay, you see that when we think we are beyond the reach of falling or sinning or anything like that, then we're only setting ourselves up for the fall. Okay? The world tells us you can do it. Not when it comes to following Jesus. We can't do it on our own strength, on our own self-will, which is all just another word for pride, is what it comes down to, you see. Notice here in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The Bible has a lot to say about pride. You know what Jesus said in the latter part of John 15, verse 5, Without me, you can do nothing. Now, understand, we're not the little engine that could. Right? I think I can. Being optimistic and self-motivating won't help us a bit when it comes to spiritual warfare. Okay? You will find out real soon, just as we are going to see here with Simon Peter, that when it comes to spiritual warfare, no way. We're more like the little engine who thought he could, but failed miserably. I think I can. Good luck. Yeah, right. I know I can't. I know I can't. I know I can't. And this must be our attitude if we want to have spiritual victory. I know it goes against everything we're taught. Remember when Paul was talking about that thorn in his flesh? We don't know what that thorn was, but it was something that he was struggling with. But this is what he went on to say about it. He said, Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. He said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What does that mean? It's an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense in our logical brain, that is. But if we turn the statement around, it might help you make a little more sense out of it. For when I am strong, that's when I'm weak. When I think I'm strong, when I think I can do it, when I think I'm not going to fail, that's when I'm at my weakest. You see? That's when I will fall, as we will see with Simon Peter. Do you understand? By admitting that we can't do it, I know I can't. I know I can't. By admitting that, we are forced to depend upon His strength and not our own. And that is when we're truly strong. And His strength, not mine, not yours. For when we admit that we are weak, when we don't let ourselves forget how weak we really are, that is when we are strong, you see, in the strength of the Lord. I know I can't. I know I can't. I know I can't. But I know He can. I know He can. I know He can. And I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It's not my strength. Now, I'm not talking about those things that we don't struggle with. I'm not talking about those things. I can confidently say to you today that I am very strong when it comes to not ever getting drunk. Okay, and why is that? Well, because it's not my thorn, okay? Everybody has their thorn. That's not my thorn. That's not my struggle. Even the smell of alcohol makes me want to vomit. And why is that? Because when I was 16, I had a bad experience. Okay, I drank so much alcohol that I threw it all up the next day. And now, to this day, the very smell of alcohol, I can't take it. I've been very blessed, actually. Some of you have no problem with it, and that's great. But for me, no, I cannot do it. Getting drunk is something I don't have to worry about, and I don't have to feel worried about. I can feel very confident in, because that's not my thorn. You see? But what's your thorn? That's the question. That's what we need to be honest about. What are you tempted by is the question. That's the thing. That we need to never be too confident in. Well, let's look back at our story here. Mark 14:31. But He spoke more vehemently. If I have to die with you, He said, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. But notice, later on that night, if you remember the story, Judas Iscariot, he led the great multitude of just servants of the high priest and guards and so forth, officers with clubs and swords. He came to betray Jesus. You remember the scene here in verse 45. As soon as he had come, immediately he, Judas speaking, okay, he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. He betrayed Jesus with a kiss. You remember that. And notice, they laid their hands on Jesus and took him. And in verse 50, we read, then they, speaking of the disciples, they all forsook him and fled. Now, 54, but Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now, Matthew and Luke, they tell us the same thing. Notice here, but Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. And Luke gives the account, having arrested him, Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But notice, Peter followed at a distance. So warning number two, distance. Peter began to follow Jesus at a distance. And like I said earlier, we're talking about distance and the difference between drawing closer to God and the results and the consequences of drawing further and walking further and further away from Him. So the second step from Jesus and towards denial comes when we distance ourselves from Jesus, you see? Now, the question is, how close are you to Jesus? I'm not talking physically, obviously. We're talking spiritually. How close are we to Jesus spiritually? And you're like, well, Joseph, I'm here at church today. And yeah, you're here and that's great. We're glad you're here. But that doesn't mean a whole lot, you see? Because the Pharisees, you know, they were in the temple every day. But notice what Jesus had to say about them. He says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Not where are you at physically. Where are you at spiritually? Where's your heart? Where's your heart been? Oh, right now, we're listening to the Lord and His Word, but where has our heart been? Are you close to Jesus, spiritually speaking, is the big question. Have you been drawing closer and closer to Him? Or you been finding yourself following Him at a distance? It's a warning, you see. Is Jesus first on our list, as I've shared many times, of priorities, or is He last on our list? You know, after church, will we say, thanks, Jesus. I've shared this before. Thanks, Jesus. Wow, that was a great time. That was so fun. See you next week. Sometimes we do that, don't we? Perhaps you have made Jesus a priority in your life. Perhaps you even start each day off with prayer and devotion time and reading your Bible. And that's great. That's awesome, right? And we should all hopefully start off our day with Jesus. And many of you have made that commitment. And so, perhaps, and you need to ask yourself this question though. After your devotion time with Jesus, and we read our Bible, and we pray, and we say amen, do we say, that was great, Jesus, had a great time, I'll see you tomorrow. You see, we can do that. And you see, many of us draw near to Jesus with our mouth, with our even our devotions, our service unto Him. But really, where is our heart? Where's our heart? Is our heart Christ's home? Are we simply making time for Jesus? Or is Jesus with us all the time? I need to say that again. Are we simply making time for Jesus? Or is Jesus with us all the time? That's the question. We need to be honest with ourselves and take heed of these warning signs lest we fall. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Now, Christians are encouraged to pray continually. And now we know we can't pray, we can't close our eyes and fold our hands and just pray all day long. We can't pray continually, but in that sense, right? Because we know that's just a custom of prayer. But it's not prayer itself by closing our eyes and bowing our heads and folding our hands. That's just custom. But prayer is simply communicating with God, isn't it? We're just talking with God. And if we want, we can live our lives, every conscious minute of our lives, if we want it, in a day-by-day, constant, flowing conversation with God, if we really wanted to, couldn't we? Are we making time for Jesus? Or is Jesus with us all the time? So, warning number one, self-confidence, right? Our pride. We can do it. We can do it. Yeah, right. Warning number two, the distance Peter began to follow Jesus at a distance, and so can we if we're not careful. And number three, obviously, the denial itself. Let's read the account. Luke 22, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And then, after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then, after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But notice Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And then verse 62. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. The first thing we see, Peter denied even knowing Jesus, didn't he? "Woman, I do not know him." And then he denied being a follower of Jesus. "Man, I am not one of those guys." And then finally, he denies that he is even from Galilee. Where was Peter? Where was he at this moment of denial? Look back here at verse 55. It says, "Now when they kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them." Sat among them. Among who? Who are these people that Peter sat among? Notice John gives us some more insight. He says, "Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself." And so Peter was sitting amongst the ungodly. Peter just wanted to sort of blend in, didn't he? He wanted to be part of the crowd, didn't he? He didn't want to be identified with being a follower of Jesus Christ, did he? What does Psalm 1:1 tell us? "Blessed, oh how happy, right, is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Where was Peter at? Was he not in this place? Now, again, I've been talking about this difference between real blessings that come from drawing closer to God versus the sorrowful consequences that come when we further ourselves from our Lord. And where was Peter? You see, he was with the ungodly. Now, I'm not suggesting, not even for a moment, that we are not to reach out to the ungodly, to those who are lost in this world. I don't believe that is what the scriptures are speaking about. Notice here what Paul said. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." Okay, so we're not talking about never keeping company with the ungodly of this world. You know, Amy and I have lots of non-Christian friends. Hello? Why do you think we're here? Why do you think we're here? Is it because I love Coco Ichiban so much? No. That's not why we're here, even though I love Coco Ichiban. We're here to share God's love with the lost. And how am I supposed to do that if I never keep company with them? You see? Every non-Christian friend that we have, well, they know we're Christians. First thing they ask me is what I'm doing here. I don't know, I'm a fukuboshi. You see? And so we tell them, that's why we're here. We need to remember that Jesus loves the sinners. Jesus loves the sinners. He just hates the sin, doesn't he? And so should we love the sinner, but hate the sin. So, and like I said, we're not talking about not befriending and loving those who are lost in the world. We're talking about denial. That's the issue right now. That's what we're talking about. Do people know you're a Christian? Why not? And I know this is a very sensitive issue here in Japan, as it is all over the world. And I'm not going to even pretend to understand the pressures and the social consequences that are involved here. But we are speaking about spiritual consequences that are involved by denying Jesus. And so we need to know what Jesus said. Notice what he says. Luke 12:8. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Understand, one day all will stand before the Lord. And the books are going to be open, and men will be judged according to the things that are written in those books. And when we stand before God one day, we will either have to give an account for ourselves, or if you've confessed Jesus, then He will confess you before His Father and the angels in heaven. Now, I don't think it's too much to ask. And let me give you an analogy. You know, last time I spoke to you, I talked about how Amy and I got together. Well, imagine when I, you know, went to propose to Amy that day, and I said, "Amy, will you marry me?" And Amy, you know, she's, "Oh, yes, I'll marry you. Oh, I'm so happy." Right? But then she's going to say, you know, "I love you. Oh, I love you too. We're so happy. But Joseph, hold on. Chotto matte. I don't want anybody to know about it." "What?" "Yeah, I don't want anybody to know about it though." "Huh?" "Yeah, I'm afraid that, you know, I'm kind of afraid what people might think. I'm kind of afraid, you know, I don't know what they're, if they're going to approve of you or not. I don't know if they're going to approve of me being with you or not. Yeah. So I'll marry you, okay? But you know, you don't need to get me a ring. I don't need a ring because I don't want anybody to know I'm married. And I don't want to have to introduce you to my friends or to my family members because, you know, they might not approve. Do you think that would be okay with me? Would that be okay with you?" "No, I don't think so. I changed my mind." Now, if it's not okay with us, what makes us think it's okay with God? Understand something today, folks. It's not okay. Denial is a serious offense against God's love for you. The same way if your spouse or your loved one denied you, that would be a serious offense against your love, you see? And we need not take it lightly today. Warning number one, attitude. Warning number two, distance. And warning number three, again, denial. Attitude, distance, denial. Don't be ADD. Pay attention. Okay? Understand and heed these warnings. Your attitude, distance, and denial will certainly lead to great sorrow in your life. Now, one last thing I want to show you here. Here's this interesting Greek word that I cannot pronounce, anthrakia, something like that. But it's an interesting word because it's only found twice in the whole Bible. Okay, the whole New Testament, you don't see this Greek word. And so, but the only two places we find it is two places here, and they're both found in the book of John, the Gospel according to John. The first place, we saw it already. Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals. Okay, this is that word, fire of coals. And it's here, at this place, at this fire of coals, where Simon denied Jesus three times, didn't he? This was the place. It is so significant, this account, that all four gospel writers write about it in detail. Okay? And from this story, we as believers, we must learn two major lessons that we shouldn't forget. Of course, all the warning signs, the 1, 2, 3 we already read, but two overall lessons. And the first one is that, as we've seen with Peter, every one of us can fall. If Simon Peter could deny Jesus three times, what makes you think we can't? Simon Peter walked on water. How many of you walked on water? He is with Jesus and saw all the miracles. He saw him glorified. And if Simon could deny Jesus after seeing all that, what makes us think we can't? We need not forget and take warning that we can fall too, can't we? So that's the first major lesson we learn from all of this, and never forget it. And so notice, as I mentioned earlier, just a reminder, therefore, as Paul said, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Now, the second thing that we learn from this story is, as long as we have breath, as long as we're alive, then understand forgiveness is always available to us if we're willing to repent. Until our very last breath, it's never too late to return to God in answer to his offer of love and forgiveness and grace for us. It's there for us, you see. And notice the second place that we see this word fire of coals. It is in the final scene in John's Gospel. It's where Jesus kindled the fire himself. Notice here in John 21:9, it's the end of the book here. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And I'll continue the account a little bit. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And down in verse 14, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, it was at this fire of coals that Jesus revealed to Peter for the third time. It was at this fire of coals that Jesus would go on to ask Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And we probably know that, but it's verse 15, 17, if you want to continue to read that. But three times he asked Peter, do you love me? Why three times? Well, perhaps it's because maybe Simon Peter knew this, but it was the very number of his own denial, wasn't it? A fire of coals, this fire of coals, represented where Peter had denied Jesus. The last fire of coals he saw was the place that he denied him, wasn't it? And now there's a new fire of coals set before him. And Jesus allowed Peter a threefold public affirmation of love to replace his threefold public denial, didn't he? Jesus will always meet us where we had fallen. And He'll give us the opportunity to repent. Notice here in Revelation, you know this very well, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Now, people say, "Oh, you lost your first love." You don't lose it, folks. You leave it. It's a difference. Because if you lose something, you never know where to pick it up again. You've lost it. You don't know where to pick it up. Okay? You don't know where to find it, do you? If you leave something, though, then you know exactly where you left it. You know exactly where to pick it up, don't you? And Jesus tells us here in this next verse how to pick it up again. Notice here, He says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." Now, we see here the three R's, in ego that is. First one says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen," right? You didn't lose it, you left it. And you know exactly where you left your first love, don't you? We do. We know. And we need to remember. The second thing Jesus tells us, repent. The second R, repent. Turn around. Go back. Go get it. We do that. We lose something and we left something behind. Oh, I forgot something. We go back and get it, don't we? Turn around. You're going the wrong way. And the third R, you don't see, but it's here. Repeat. Repeat. Do the first works. Begin to do those things that you found yourself doing when you were so close to Jesus. But if you're so far away from Him, what were you doing before? Remember, folks. Return. And repeat. We know what we're supposed to be doing. We know. We know how to love, don't we? We know how we want to be loved, don't we? Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. It's a promise. He loves you, folks. He loves us. And that's all He wants, is to be with us. The same feeling and desire that we all have for our loved one. We just want to be with them. We just want to be loved. That's our God. Father, thank You so much for this time. And we just pray, Lord, as we are being encouraged through Your Word, even warned, if you will, as we saw with Simon Peter, who found himself in this place where he was so far away from You. And the result was weeping bitterly. Oh, how sad. And Father, we ask, Father, You would forgive us. Forgive me. Forgive us for being so far from You at times. But that's why we come here. We want to draw closer to You, Lord. And we ask that we wouldn't leave here the same way we came in, but that we would remember where we left You. We would turn around. We would repent. And we would return to those things we were doing or the things we should be doing. Lord, help us. Help us, Father. We love You and we thank You for this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. ありがとうございます。